As we mentioned before, epiphany means manifestation or appearance, having our eyes opened to some usually divine reality. And so today, Epiphany commemorates the revelation of Jesus to the Magi, these Gentiles who weren't necessarily looking for the Jewish Messiah, but that's who they find and come to worship. These were non-Jews whose eyes were opened to the God of Israel and the story of that God, who had been working his ways out in Israel for many, many years and now had sent the Christ, the Messiah. We've probably heard the story, and I've read the story many times, if you've been in church for a while at least. And as I was looking at it this year, I realized that in some ways the Magi's eyes are opened in two ways, not just one. The Magi's eyes are opened both to God's work and God's love that is made manifest in the Christ child, that God has sent his Messiah. But their eyes are also opened to evil, particularly the evil of King Herod. See, when God opens our eyes, God opens our eyes to many things. God opens our eyes to reality. God, of course, is part of that reality. And if we're going through life and not recognizing God at all, our eyes need to be open to God's presence in all the world, in our lives. But if our eyes are truly open, we will also see evil. We will also see suffering and struggle. We'll get to that in a second, but let's just look at how the Magi's eyes are opened throughout the story. The story begins with a star, and the Magi are following this star. They know something is going on, and they end up in Jerusalem. And there the scriptures are opened for them. And so between the sign that God has given in the star and the scripture that God has given to his people, the Magi come to encounter Christ, come to encounter the one that God had promised. And their eyes are open because to most people this would just be a child, just another baby of many, many babies that are born every day. This one of no greater note than any other child, maybe less because of the circumstances of his birth, just in a manger in a backwater town of Israel. But their eyes are open that this is not just any child, that this is a king. This is God's king. And along with that, those open eyes comes joy. It says, when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. It comes with the revelation. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. It comes with worship. They knelt down and paid him homage. And it comes with giving, joyful, generous giving. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it comes with obedience as well, because when God shows them where they should go, they go. They choose not to go back to Herod and go back east by another road, we're told. But in that story, their eyes are also open to something else. Their eyes are open wide to evil. They have an encounter with Herod. We read about it in verse 3. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened. When the Magi come to Herod, who's the king of the Jews, when they come to him and tell him that this child has been born who's supposed to be a king, it says that when King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. This is what happens when we have fearful leaders. The rest of the community is fearful as well. Why would they be fearful? Because they know King Herod. They know his paranoia. King Herod is renowned for killing his own son when he thought his son was trying to usurp him. And so, of course, all of the people he rules over are afraid when Herod is afraid because they don't know what this loose cannon is going to do next. And so there's fear and misery. Then Herod calls his scribes, Calling together all the chief priests and scribes, the religious leaders, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And this is what we find so often in the history of religion as well. Powerful people using the scriptures and using religion to preserve their own power. King Herod doesn't want to worship the king like he tells the Magi. King Herod wants to kill the king. And he's using the scriptures and he's using the religious leaders to do so. And we see that King Herod uses people as well. The Magi. He says, tell me where this child is born so I can come worship him. He's manipulating the Magi. He's lying to them so that he can continue to be the king of the Jews. He doesn't want another king of the Jews. He's the one. And so God not only opens their eyes to Christ, but also to the evil and manipulation at work in the world. It just says, having been warned in a dream, we can assume that it was God warning them not to return to Herod. They left for their own country by another road. We see Herod's intent in verse 16 through 18, where Herod, upon learning that the Magi had gone back and not come back to him as they'd said, we see that he kills every child under two in Bethlehem. It's called the Massacre of the Innocents. So the wise men, the Magi, are faced with a choice. They can either participate in the way of King Herod and do what he says, or they can participate in the ways of God and do what God reveals to them in a dream. And we're told that they chose another road. And I think that's literal, and I think it's also metaphorical. They chose the other way. Not the way of King Herod, not the way to the powers that be, but the way of Christ, the way of God. So a lot of times we talk about keeping Christ in Christmas. There are yard signs and all of these other reminders for us as Christians to keep Christ in Christmas. But I read an article a couple weeks ago by a pastor named Nadia Boltz-Weber. And she says, we must keep Christ in Christmas, but we must also keep Herod in Christmas. Otherwise, our Christmas story is naive and sentimental. We are all faced with the same choice of the Magi. And so we need to have our eyes wide open to choose, on one hand, the way of the world, the way of Herod, the way of manipulation, the way of violence, the way of doing whatever we can to preserve our own self-interest and power, or the way of Christ, which is the way of love, that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the way of Christ, to give so that life may be had, rather than to take life. God opens our eyes to all of reality. We see this also in the Ezekiel text. God often opened the eyes of the prophets to the worst of the world, in particular the worst of his own people. When Ezekiel's eyes are open, he is taken into the temple, into the heart of the religious life of Israel, to witness the corruption, to witness the idolatry, to witness all of the horrible things that are going on there. God opens the eyes of the prophets to the evil of the world so that they can open the eyes of the people to the corruption and injustice of the world's systems, which stems from the sin and idolatry in our own hearts. And if we really want God to open our eyes, we cannot turn a blind eye to corruption and injustice and sin and idolatry, whether it's out there or in here. In our society today, we know more about the world than anyone in the past has ever known about it. Between media and technology, there are all kinds of moments where our eyes are open to things that generations past weren't able to see. Sometimes we lament how much worse the world is now than it was then. But in reality, I think what's happening is that our eyes are simply being opened to the things that were always there and we just didn't know about. I think sometimes we get more upset with the tools and the instruments and the people who open our eyes to those things, those evils, than we are with the evils themselves. Now, I don't think the media and technology is 100% good by any means. But it does give us the opportunity to see what's really there. So much has been brought to light, both of the present and the past. In recent years, I feel like our eyes have been opened to a lot of evil in the world. We could go back just a few years to when we started to see what maybe we suspected, but we really didn't want to know, about the corruption on Wall Street and in the housing market and all of these things. Our eyes were open to what was really going on and to the inflated economy that we were living in. Our eyes were open to that. Our eyes are open regularly, not always with great motives, but regularly to the corruption in government, in our government. Our eyes were open just a few years ago when the Arab Spring to the unrest and some of the horrors going on in the Middle East at the hands of despotic rulers there. Just this past year was just a crazy year where our eyes were open to so many evils in the world. Whether it was Boko Haram in Nigeria and the kidnapping of so many girls, or ISIS in Iraq and Syria, whether it was the evils being done on both the sides of Hamas and Israel, whether some of us went to a seminar during Lent about income inequality in our neighborhood and the injustices of our society here, close to home. I had some folks open my eyes to some of the devastating effects of heroin addiction in Point Place, in our neighborhood, right around the corner, right next door, maybe even in our own families with our own loved ones. We had our eyes open to some of the deep effects that centuries of racism has had on the community of our African American sisters and brothers with events like Ferguson. We had our eyes open to some of the things our own CIA did in interrogating hostages or interrogating captives. Even at the very end of the year, we had our eyes open to the affairs of someone so many in our culture looked up to in Bill Cosby. Our eyes are just continually open to the evils of this world. And these are hard to face. It is hard to face the world as it is. But we cannot close our eyes to it. The church, unfortunately, has a long history of trying to turn a blind eye to the evils, especially the ones that come from us, of the world. When God opens our eyes, like he opened the eyes of the Magi, he opens our eyes both to his love and to the world's evil. The New Testament continually wants us to look and set our eyes upon the cross. And that's exactly what the cross is. It's both a picture of the horrible things that humanity is capable of. It's also a picture of the extravagant grace and mercy of God. It's what the communion table is. When we come to the communion table, on one hand, we're telling a story of a man, the Son of God, whose body was broken by the world, whose blood was shed innocently. And at the same time, we're telling a story of a God who is willing to do whatever it took to draw us into his kingdom and to his family. And Christians for centuries and centuries have emphasized the importance that when we approach this table, that we would open our eyes to our own sin, to our own need for mercy, and to God's extravagant and unexpected mercy for us. So we cannot turn a blind eye to evil out there or evil in here, because that is where we find God, right in the middle of it. It's only when we have our eyes open to sin where we can see God's forgiveness. It's only when we have our eyes open to the wounds of others where we can see God's healing. It's only where lies are being told where we can hear God speaking truth. And it's only where people are lost where we can find a God who seeks and saves the lost. And beyond that, if our picture of the world in the church is sentimental and unrealistic and shallow, then no one out there has any reason to trust the picture that we paint of a loving and gracious and renewing God. So on Epiphany, may our eyes be open like the Magi to the corruption of the world and even of the church, to the darkness of our world, and also to the light of God's love that shone in darkness. And we're told that the darkness cannot overcome it. So on this Epiphany, may our eyes be open to the beauty of Christ and also to the world and our souls that remain in desperate need of God's grace. Let's pray.